We're thankful for a great series that we've been looking at, Proving the Bible. And Steve has been sharing just a great presentation with us. And we're moving into part three, the last part of this presentation here today. And it has been just so awesome to have Steve share. And we've just been looking at some incredible truths and just some great things of God's Word. And so I'm going to pass it on to Steve right now. And it's all yours. Thank you so much, Steve, for coming and sharing with us here today. Let's welcome. All right.
It's all yours.
Awesome. So you didn't realize it was Pray for Steve Sunday today, right? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the incredible lengths that you have gone to in each one of our lives, whether we realize it or not. Lord, would you make us more aware of what you have done to bring each one of us to the place that we're at, including our appointment here today, whether it's here in person, whether it's live online, or whether it's later on recording. We are all here by your divine appointment. And so, Lord, would you open your word to us, and more importantly, would you open us to your word? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of you have been along for this whole journey, and that's great. That's wonderful. Some of you are maybe sitting there wondering, you know, what's this old bald guy doing up here? If you haven't been here for the whole series, in the words of Jesus, no review will be given to you other than that which is available online. So I would encourage you to do that. Even if you've heard it and you're wanting to just get it more absorbed, by all means, go back and do the review. But in the interest of time, we have to carry on here. So what I wanted to do, continuing on here, is we've spent a lot of time in the Old Testament. You may have noticed that, and we're going to sort of tie things together. What you may have noticed in the last couple of weeks is that the number 7 shows up a lot. And it seems to be part of the signature of God. It really does. And you look at our week, for instance, there's 7 days to a week. Why? It doesn't really make any sense. It doesn't fit into a month. It doesn't fit into a year evenly. It's there because God said so. Because he spent 6 days creating everything and then took a rest on the 7th day and said, you do the same. And really, you can find no secular reason for a 7-day week. And God seems to have set that in place right at the beginning, and he uses it to show himself. Because if we look in the Bible, there's well over 600 passages that refer to the number 7 in some way. And I would be willing to bet that when we get to heaven and find out exactly what the number is, it's probably going to be 777 or something like that, right? Okay. Some of them are obvious, some are hidden structurally in the text, and some of them are completely hidden. But this structure of sevens, as they call it, a heptatic structure, seems to be part of the divine signature. So with that in mind, I want to issue you a bit of a design challenge here. Who here likes word games? Crossword puzzles, Scrabble, stuff like that. If you ever play Scrabble online and an 87-year-old lady, you know, kicks your butt, it's probably my mom, okay? She's a huge Scrabble player, always has been, and she's still got it, man. She can still take it to him. But the challenge here is to construct a genealogy. Now, you can make it up out of anything you want. You can pick names from history. You can take your own family tree. You can use characters. You know, you can say Batman was the father of, you know, King Solomon, and whatever you want to do, okay? But there's some parameters you have to meet. The total number of words in that genealogy have to divide evenly by 7. And the number of letters total in that has to also divide evenly by 7. You know, how many people think they could handle that? Right? I mean, you could do it, right? You might take you a little while. It might take you an hour or two, but you could probably do it. especially with the given the broad resources that I've given to you. What happens, though, if we add a couple more parameters in there? And you have to meet all of these, by the way. You can't just do one and then move on and do the next one and then another genealogy. You have to meet all of them. Okay. So now we've added two more. So now you have a total of four. So who's still playing? Anybody? Well, just to make it a little more interesting, we got some more additional requirements here. You know, the number of words that begin with a vowel has to divide by seven. The number of words that begin with a consonant divide by seven. Number of words that occur more than once. Number of words that are in only one form, or that occur in more than one form, excuse me, or that occur in only one form. All of those have to divide evenly by seven as well. So now you have nine requirements. Anybody still with me? One of the ways to look at how difficult it would be is to have a look at what are the odds of something like that happening by chance. Like it could be that somebody did it on purpose, but maybe it just happened. Maybe it's just one of those random things that just happens to show up. Well, understand that to have one chance in seven, it would be like if I took cards ace through seven out of a deck of cards and I shuffled them up really well and I gave you the chance to pick one and you happened to pick a seven, and then we put it back in the deck and I shuffle it up again and you pick a seven again, the chances of that happening are 1 in 49. Everybody see that? You got a 1 in 7 times a 1 in 7. You got 48 other chances to get it wrong. And each new variable adds another factor of 7. So you're going 7 times 7 times 7. Okay, you just keep on adding. And if you instinctively dropped out between 2 and 4, you may not have known those numbers, but there's why. Because you go from 1 chance in 49 to 1 chance in 2400 just by going from 2 to 4. And to go to 9, like I just showed you, now you're at 1 in 40 million. Anybody still with me? Well, if you'd like to try this, just to give you an idea of how long it would take to do it randomly, if you did a full work year, which is 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week for 50 weeks of the year, that's 2,000 hours, or 120 minutes per year, to get to 40 million random attempts, if you took 10 minutes each attempt, is going to take you a little over 3,300 years to accomplish. But it gets worse. So not to worry. There's still more requirements. Okay? I won't even read these out. Just, okay, these are all in there. Okay, anybody figured out what we're looking at here? This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ found in the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 1. Now, Chuck Missler, when he went through this, now you're only going to find this in the Greek, by the way. Don't start looking at your English Bible. Remember, I've warned you about that. Okay? Praise the Lord that we've got our translations. Because if we didn't have an English translation, you know, that's the only language I can read and write in, so, you know. If any of you have gotten the idea of that I'm some kind of a Hebrew scholar or anything, I've just been hanging around with people who understand this stuff enough that I've picked up a little bit, but I couldn't even stand up here and recite the Hebrew alphabet to you in order, okay? So I'm just, you don't have to be a scholar to do this. You just need to know that there are people who are that you can learn from. And when Chuck Missler went in there in the original Greek, he found 34 occurrences of sevens in that passage, not nine. And just to give you an idea of how much that is, it's that much. And as a high school friend of mine used to say, that's a whole dirty big bunch. Okay? That's a lot. If you still want to try, who here remembers that back in the introduction, way back when, I mentioned supercomputers? And you were wondering, when's he going to get to the supercomputer? Most of you are sitting there like, he said supercomputers? Yeah. Anyway, there are supercomputers out there that could do those genealogies randomly, and they could do 400 million of them per second. So maybe we could level the playing field a little bit. How about if I gave you a million of those? Now you got a million supercomputers all working at the same time. That'll get you down to 4.3 million years worth of calculations. Okay, not to worry. What if instead of 34, you had 75? And you know, now that I'm at this point in this journey, I look at that and I think, I wonder which two he missed. Whoever did that, figured, found those 75. Which two did he miss? Because you got to know it's got to be 77, right? It just has to be. Okay? But I want to introduce you to a new brother of mine who I'm really looking forward to meeting one day, Dr. Ivan Panin. He was born in Russia in 1855. His family emigrated to Germany at a young age, and then he himself went on to the U.S. and graduated from Harvard in 1882 with a Ph.D. in math. And then later on, a math colleague of his, and I should mention that he was from a Jewish family, completely atheistic, absolutely no connection to the Bible whatsoever. No indication that he'd even cracked open a Bible or even knew what one looked like. Just a completely secular family, even though they were of Jewish origin. But a colleague of his showed him patterns like the ones I showed you back the last couple of weeks in the Old Testament. And he came to the point where he realized only God could do that. So he came to faith in God. And then he decided to try the New Testament because, being a completely secular Jew, he wasn't brainwashed like so many of them are. Don't look at the New Testament, you know, whatever you do. And so he just kept going. And he looked at the Greek, and he found the same thing. He was the one who found that structure that I just showed you in the first verses of Matthew. And after he'd done a few more of these, he just said, well, this is God too. So Jesus must be true. So he became a Christian. Like, see, that's what you call a true skeptic. A skeptic simply means they have questions and they have doubts. But when they see the evidence, they change their mind. But you're going to run into people who, it doesn't matter what you show them. In fact, they usually won't even let you show them. They just dismiss it. And that's not a skeptic. That's a cynic and a scoffer, unfortunately. And it's, don't confuse me with facts, I've already made up my mind. But you see, when you're a true skeptic and you see that, you realize I was wrong. And I need to alter my life accordingly. And that's what he did. Now, take a look at that second bullet point there. He committed the remaining 50-plus years of his life to generating over 43,000 pages of discoveries like the one that I just showed you. Now, just to put that in context, that's a little over 2,000 pages on onion skin, okay? If it was on regular paper, it'd be about 4 inches thick. 20 of those. So as a famous person once said, you know, if you're going to dismiss all of that, then you got some splaining to do, Lucy. And there's a whole group in here that knows exactly what I just said, and there's another group in here that's looking at me like, what? Okay, find your parents or your grandma or whatever, and they'll splain it to you, okay? He went to be with his Lord in 1942. Like I say, I can't wait to meet him. But if you look online, some of his books are still in print. So it's all available there. It's ready. It's available to you. You know, the important thing that I want to tell you here, though, is as wonderful as all of this information that you've seen over the last 3 weeks is, it's not a place to park yourself. I believe God puts that in there for a reason. Because he wants you to get to the same place that he's taken me to. And that's that I no longer, when people say, oh, do you believe that this is God's word? No, I don't. I know it's God's word. I know it. This isn't about trust or belief or faith anymore. This is about knowledge. I know this is God's word. Nothing will ever shake me from that. Once you're at that point, you don't need to keep spinning your way through this, as great as they all are, but it's there for a purpose. And that's to bring you to that place of absolute certainty. And once you're there, you're there. And that's where God wants you to be, because no one will ever shake you from it. Let's do something, one more just for fun. And then we'll bring this to a close. Revelation 7, this is similar to the one we did last week in Genesis 5. In Revelation 7, we're introduced to this 144,000, 12,000 from each of 12 tribes of Judah, or of Israel. Here they are, in the order that they're found in that list. Now, interestingly enough, lists of the 12 tribes of Israel show up 20 different times in the Bible, each time in a different order, and each time with one or other of them missing. If you ever wonder how the Holy Spirit manages that, he's got a trick up his sleeve. Because you remember Joseph, he had his two sons, right? Manasseh and Ephraim. Whenever the Holy Spirit wants to leave one of them out, like Levi or something like that, he just divides Joseph into Manasseh and Ephraim. And when he wants to just do all of them together, he makes it Joseph, right? And he can swap them out, and he does it all the time. And there's no particular reason for this order in here that I can see anyway. Okay, but the Holy Spirit does things like that all the time. And I think he did it just for fun, just because he can. Because remember we looked at how every Hebrew name has a meaning? And they're explained right in the text. For the most part, I think there's three of them in here that I had to go and look in a directory of Hebrew names to find it. But the word Judah, the name Judah means praise the Lord. The name Reuben means looked on my affliction. The name Gad means fortune. The name Asher means I am happy. Naphtali, I have wrestled. Manasseh has made me forget all my toil. Simeon, the Lord has heard. Levi, attached to me. Issachar, given me my wages. Zebulun, to exalt or honor. Joseph, add to me. And Benjamin, son of the right hand. So let's take a look at that list again. You guys ready? Praise the Lord. He has looked upon my affliction and opened up good fortune. Happy am I. My wrestling has made me forget all my toil. God hears me, has joined me, purchased me, exalted me, adding to me the son of his right hand. You know, before we get to the last closing here, I want to say, first of all, this has been just an honor and a privilege, very humbling experience, and thank you, Pastor Brent, for giving me this opportunity to share this with you, because this was a life-changing journey for me, and I hope it's been for you as well. I don't want to say anything when I get to the end, so I'm just going to say thank you all for joining me on this, and I really hope it's blessed you. But the reason that we look at all of this is not so we can be entertained. I mean, as much as fun, to me, this is fun, right? The Holy Spirit is just having fun here, as well as encouraging us. But just like we looked at in the introduction, where we saw that all of God's word points to him, all of God's word points to one man, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us. And you know, as Derek Prince used to say, what's the greatest thing that God ever did? You know, we might look at creation, but how much of the Bible is devoted to creation? You know, there's a couple pages, a couple of chapters in Genesis, and, you know, a couple in Job, and a few references in Isaiah and some of the Psalms, but that's about it. And what did it cost God? breath of his mouth, right? Who says he had to take 6 days? Could have taken 6 nanoseconds, right? It was just, boom, it's done. And he could do it again. But what about redemption? How much of this book is devoted to redemption? All of it, I would argue, okay? And another thing to look at is, what did it cost him? It cost him his son. So if his word doesn't bring you to his son, it hasn't done the job that it was set out to do. And that's not the fault of his word. So I'm hoping that this has brought at least somebody to a point where their eyes have been opened and their heart has been opened. And I want to introduce them to our coming King. And he is the King of the Jews, which means he's a racial king. Boy, is that ever timely today, eh? He's the King of Israel. He's a national king. He's the King of all the ages. He's the eternal king. He's the King of heaven, means he's a transcendent king. He's the King of glory and the King of kings. The question is, do you know him? Do you really know him? He's a prophet before Moses. He's a priest after Melchizedek. He's a champion like Joshua, an offering in place of Isaac, a king from the line of David, a wise counselor above Solomon, and a beloved, then rejected, but then exalted son like Joseph. And yet far more. The heavens declare his glory, and the firmament shows his handiwork. He who is, who was, and who always shall be. He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the first fruits of them that slept. He's the Ego Eimi in Greek. He's the Ayah Asher Ayah in Hebrew, the Am that I am. In other words, the voice in the burning bush. He's the captain of the Lord's hosts, the conqueror of Jericho. He's enduringly strong, entirely sincere, eternally steadfast, immortally graceful, imperially powerful, and impartially merciful. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the very God of very God. He's our kinsman redeemer, and he's our avenger of blood. He's our city of refuge, our performing high priest, our personal prophet, and our reigning king. He's the loftiest idea in literature, the highest personality in philosophy, the fundamental doctrine of theology, the supreme problem in higher criticism, the miracle of the ages, and the superlative of everything good. You and I are the beneficiaries of a love letter that was written in blood on a wooden cross erected in Judea 2,000 years ago. He was crucified on a cross of wood, and yet he made the hill on which it stood. Because by him were all things made that were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. And by him all things are held together. What held him to that cross of wood? It wasn't the nails. At any time, he could have declared, enough, I'm out of here. It was his love for you and me. He was born of a woman so that we could be born of God. He humbled himself so that we could be lifted up. He became a servant so that we could be joint heirs with him. He suffered rejection so that we could be accepted as his friends. He denied himself so that we could freely receive all things. He gave himself so that he could bless us in every way. He's available to the tempted and tried, He blesses the young, cleanses the lepers, defends the feeble, delivers the captives, discharges the debtors, forgives all who repent. And he franchises the meek. He guards the besieged, heals the sick, provides strength to the weak, regards the aged, rewards the diligent, serves the unfortunate, he sympathizes and he saves. His offices are manifold, his reign is righteous, his promises are sure. His goodness is limitless, and his light is matchless. His grace is sufficient, his love never changes. His mercy is everlasting, his word is enough. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. But he's indescribable, incomprehensible, irresistible, and he's invincible. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Man cannot explain him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but soon learned that they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault with him. The witnesses couldn't agree against him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, because the grave couldn't hold him. He has always been and always will be. He had no predecessor and will have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he isn't going to resign. His name is above every other name, that at the name of Yeshua, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever.